Please take your Bibles and turn with me, first of all, to the Old Testament, to the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7, and reading at verse 10. And that can be found on page 670 of these Bibles. Page 670, Isaiah chapter 7, and we begin to read at verse 10. And you'll see as we read these verses, there's one verse specifically that we'll be thinking about later on. And we're going to then look at the fulfillment of these words in just a minute or two. We're going to read from Matthew as well. But just now, Isaiah 7 at verse 10. This is God's word. And just again, just let me put up a couple of questions that you can be thinking about as we read this, as we read Matthew. What kind of child is this who's coming? And how does this help us? How does this give you hope? Isaiah chapter 7 at verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, that's the king of Judah, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he, that is Isaiah, said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary man? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you, and your people, and your father's house, days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. And then turn over with me to the fulfillment of those words in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 at verse 18. And that's on page 931. Page 931. Matthew 1 at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. May God bless to us these readings, and also the preaching of his own holy word. You could have your Bibles open at that passage from Matthew as we spend a few minutes just looking at those verses together. The last of C.S. Lewis's children's books about the special land of Narnia is called The Last Battle. And much of what takes place in that book happens just outside a stable on top of a small hill. A rather tricky monkey. You can see him there. No, you can see him there. A rather tricky monkey pretends that the lion Aslan, who is the ruler of the whole land, that Aslan is inside the stable, and that Aslan is giving him orders to pass on to everybody else. So everybody must obey the monkey. And then at one stage you can actually see that's not a lion there. It looks like a lion, but if you look very closely, you can actually see a donkey's mouth coming out of the lion's mouth. That's actually a donkey wearing a lion's skin. And this is what the monkey is doing to try to pretend to everybody in Narnia that Aslan is there and that they should obey what the monkey says. Thankfully, in time, the monkey loses his position. But in the process, some of the children who have been called into Narnia are thrown into the stable themselves. Let me just show you the stable. It looks rather interesting because you can see something inside it that's not outside it. Instead of finding themselves in a small thatched space, the sky stretches out above them and there are trees with fruit all around them. And yes, whenever they come to the door and look out, they can see Stable Hill and they can see all the animals outside. But whenever they turn back and look inside the stable, they can see the blue sky and the fruit trees and the grass spreading all round. And one of the Narnians exclaims, "It seems that the stable seen from inside and the stable seen from outside are two different places. Its inside is bigger than its outside." And one of the girls agrees. And she says, "In our world too," and that's this world, "a stable once had something inside it that was bigger than our whole world." I hope you know what that was. Or rather, who that was. Who was that? Jesus, of course, Jesus. As the words we sometimes hear this time of year put it, "Low within a manger lies he who built the starry skies." And that's what I want to call this sermon. Within a manger lies he who built the starry skies. And for a few minutes, we need to think about that little one who is bigger than the world. We want to think about the angel coming to Joseph. And we want to think about the two names that this baby is given, even before he's born. Because if he's bigger than the whole world, then our relationship to him is no small thing. So let's look at these things together. First of all, what I want to call the supernatural. The supernatural. Verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." In the Jewish way, for Mary to be betrothed to Joseph was much more like being married than just engaged. The only way out of such a relationship was by divorce. And that's why verse 19 is talking about divorce. It talks about putting Mary away secretly. And Matthew states in just a few words what has actually taken place. Look at the end of verse 18. "Before they came together, Mary was found with child of the Holy Spirit." Joseph knows for sure that he's not the father of the child. And Matthew is telling us what has happened. He's not going into details, But he is telling us what we need to know. There has been no man involved at all. Jesus is not produced in the ordinary way, because then he would be infected with original sin, just as we all are. Now, Jesus hasn't come from nowhere. Mysteriously, Matthew says, the Holy Spirit has implanted the eternal Son of God into Mary's womb. This is supernatural. This is God's work. And this is on the very first page of the New Testament. Does that not remind you of something we read at the very beginning of the Bible, the very first page of the Old Testament? Don't we read of the Holy Spirit there, hovering over the waters at the beginning of creation? The Holy Spirit was involved in bringing forth creation. And here we have the Holy Spirit moving on Mary to bring forth a new creation. And that shows how important this birth is. It's as important as the creation of the world. This is a new Adam, free from the sin that we have been studying that came into the life of the first Adam. And as some of us saw at the Bible study last week, this is a new Genesis, you could really describe it as. A new beginning that God is making. But the supernatural isn't just in verse 18. Look at verse 20. But while Joseph thought about these things, thought about what he should do about Mary, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. As Joseph doubts Mary's story and prepares to act towards Mary in completely the wrong way, God sends him a messenger to stop him. And there's a little detail that you may just have read and then passed over. It's that the angel speaks to Joseph, appears to Joseph in a dream. I heard another preacher mention this, and I thought he made a good point. That's why I want to pass it on. At the very start of Luke's gospel account, we have a man meeting an angel. Zechariah, the father, the future father of John the Baptist, is serving in the temple when an angel comes to him. And in Matthew here, an angel comes to Joseph in a dream. Zechariah meets the angel in person, while the angel comes to Joseph in his sleep. Now surely Joseph has the much bigger problem to get his mind around. Surely he's the one who needs to meet the angel in person. But perhaps the book of Genesis can help us again here. In the Garden of Eden, God says it's not good for man to be alone. So what does God do to Adam in order to make a companion for him? Yes, Jean, that's right. He puts Adam to sleep. And he makes a woman out of Adam's rib. God is doing something deeply related to Adam. Something gloriously new. So when the angel comes to Joseph as he sleeps, it's the same message. God is doing something deeply related to Joseph. It's going to change the rest of Joseph's life. But it's something gloriously new. The small one that he's implanting into Mary's womb will be the partner forever for all who trust themselves to him. The bridegroom of his church. And I think there's another echo too to do with this dream. Because this is not the first Joseph we meet in Scripture. The first Joseph is also found in the book of Genesis, towards the end of Genesis. And what is one of the things that that Joseph is known for? dreams. Again, God spoke to him in dreams. Dreams that told Joseph that he would be the one to save the world of his day from starvation. So when the angel comes to this Joseph in a dream, he speaks of someone coming to save the world, not from hunger in their bellies, but from hunger in their souls. This child will be the bread of life. He will feed his people the words of God. So there's a reason why God does these things as he does, to sound out to Joseph the first notes of God's good news, to let Joseph see that this saving work involves him. But it's coming from outside the human race. It's coming from God himself. And notice again what this supernatural messenger says. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid to embrace Jesus. Maybe that's a word especially for you today. Maybe Jesus does frighten you. Maybe to trust him, to follow him, to give your whole life to him means too much change, too much challenge for you. And yes, if you give your life to him, he will change your life, but only for the better. Listen to some lovely words that Matthew quotes that Jesus says later on. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Will you come? For the first time? Or even for the 101st time? Do not be afraid of him. The supernatural, it's everywhere where Jesus is. Then the angel tells Joseph and tells us more about this coming child. Verse 21, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So here we have, secondly, the Savior. The Savior. Now, God has not only chosen the young woman who will carry, who will mother his son. Not only has he chosen the man who will protect Mary and who will give a home and teach his adopted son how to grow to be a man. God even sets down for Joseph the name that this child will have. He leaves nothing to chance. And Jesus is the child's personal name. And just whenever you get a chance, run your eye through Matthew's gospel account and look for the name Jesus. Jesus appears in every section, in every column, on every page. It's the name above all by which he's known. And that name goes right to the very heart of why he has come. You see, the J-E at the beginning of Jesus is a shortened form of Yahweh, the word that means Lord. And the S-U-S in Jesus is a shortened form of the word for salvation. So Jesus means the Lord is salvation, or the Lord saves. As you see in verse 25, the child receives this name when he's born. It's not something that comes later on. This name is to shape Jesus' life from the start. And every time his mother, or every time Joseph calls him, they're reminding him why he has come. He has come to save. Our parents don't normally give us names because of what they mean. Sometimes we get our names because somebody else in the family before us has that name, or because somebody in the Bible has that name. But names in the Bible are often full of meaning. Native Americans also tend to give their boys names that are full of meaning. Rides like the wind, dances with wolves, running bear. Those names all speak of how good the child is at running or riding or something else. How much better he is than all the other boys. But Jesus, Savior, is different. It's not putting him at the top of the pile, saying he's better than the rest. Rather, it's saying what he's going to do for everybody else. It's not pushing him ahead of others. Instead, it's bringing him close to others. In other words, it's a servant name. And the fact that God himself sends the angel with the name shows that the name and the saving is God's idea. It has God's approval. Don't you think the Father will know better than anybody else how to name his son properly? His name is Jesus, because on every page of the New Testament, he is shown as the Savior. But there are at least two other things that the name Savior points to here. The first is that there must be something dreadfully wrong. If you're in the best of health, if there are no clouds in the sky for you, if you're going to live forever, then why on earth would you need a Savior? But the verse that gives us the child's name also tells us exactly what's wrong. Look again at verse 21. You shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. And what's wrong with the world is sin. It's sin that brought disease into the world. Not your sin, but Adam's sin. It's sin that starts fights and wars. It's sin that stirs up strife, that gives you ulcers. It's sin that separates people. It's sin that brings death. It's sin, unforgiven, that leads to hell. So if this Savior is coming to deal with sin, isn't he coming to deal with just the right thing? Now, this saving won't be done by waving a wand or by speaking a few well-chosen words. Sin is too far gone for that. At the cross, where Jesus hangs, we will hear people calling on him to save himself. But he will refuse. He will stay on the cross because that's the only way he can save others, by dying in their place. The other part of this name Jesus, is that Jesus came to save his people. He came to save a definite number. He knew that there would be those who would reject him, those who would choose to go to hell. And Jesus spoke of hell often, with tears in his voice. Are you one of his people today? Is he more than just supernatural to you? Is he your Savior? Did he shed his blood for you? Have you openly confessed your sins to him? Your pride, wanting to stand on your own two feet, not wanting to bow down before anyone? Or your hypocrisy, maybe, pretending to be good on the outside, when you know that inside there are all kinds of wrong desires? Have you told him that you're sorry he had to come so far, but that you'll always be grateful that he did? Is he the dearest person in the world to you now? You see, Christmas says that your sins do matter. That's why Jesus is named as he is. But Jesus' cross says that your sins can be wiped away forever. Are they? You know whether they are or not. And that's the difference between rejoicing forever and never, ever being happy again. The supernatural invading space and time. The Savior come to save. And finally, we have here the Sovereign. The Sovereign. Matthew wants to show us here and in other places how true God is to his promises. And he reminds us of one promise that Jesus fulfills even before he can talk. Look at verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. Now keep your finger in Matthew 1. Just turn back with me for a minute to that other passage we read from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7. Page 670. And this, where we read these verses, this is a time of crisis. God's people under King Ahaz are facing invasion from Syria. Yet God sends Isaiah to say that the invasion will not happen if the king trusts in him. And he even wants King Ahaz to ask God for a sign to strengthen his faith. But look at verse 12. "But Ahaz said, 'I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord.' Proudly Ahaz refuses. He will solve his problems himself." But as you read on down through the passage in verse 14, God gives the sign anyway. "However, because of Ahaz's unbelief, the people will be taken captive." That's what verse 17 is talking about. "The whole land will be plunged into darkness. And there's still days of darkness when the angel comes to Joseph with his marvelous news." So come back with me to Matthew 1. God himself is coming. He's not sending anybody else. He's coming himself in a special way as a child. Emmanuel, God with us. Now again, this is something that's beyond our minds to grasp. But just listen for a moment to the 19th century preacher, Charles Spurgeon, as he wrestles with this. God, there lies the majesty. God with us, there lies the mercy. God, there is glory. God with us, there is grace. God alone might well strike us with terror, but God with us inspires us with hope and confidence. It's like that mighty lion, Aslan, before whom no one can appear without trembling. Aslan with his claws sheathed, rolling around on the ground so that you can play with him. Jesus became that physical. We're told that the Apostle John was able to lie back with his head on Jesus' chest. This is the greatest miracle of all, that God should become man. The mighty God contracted to a span. You know the length of a span? There's the size of a span. And babies are even smaller than that length. That's how small Jesus became, and smaller. How could a human body contain God? We don't know. But Christmas tells us it happened. And Jesus' cross tells us why. Because of our sin, we have chosen to be without God. But God hasn't allowed it to continue like that. And that's his right as God. That's his love. He can quite rightly be against any one of us. He can find sin in each of us. But because of his great love, he chooses to be with us in a way that is beyond nature, in a way that answers our deepest needs. In Jesus, God is for us. He comes in a nature like ours, our kind of body, our feelings, our cares, but not our sin. He bears his Father's judgment against his people's sins to death in that human nature. To all who receive him, to all who believe in all that he is, Savior, God and man, he is not only with us, by his Spirit he is within us, so that we are being changed from glory into glory. He walks with his people in good times, in bad times, in all the hard times. He is with us in our sufferings, in our temptations, in our weakness. His promise recorded at the very end of Matthew is this: and surely I will be with you always, to the very end of the age. And as we read in verse 25, Joseph obeys the angel. Joseph believes what God has said. Joseph gives their new baby in Bethlehem the name Jesus. But the next chapter, which we'll look at next week, God willing, shows us that not everybody falls down to worship him. The question for you today is this: have you seen your need for help from outside? Help from God himself indeed. Have you opened your life so that this Jesus may be with you at all times? Like King Ahaz, are you still resisting his claims on your life? Or are you ashamed of your pride that would turn away from him? Are you ashamed of your disobedience that would defy him? He came down so far so that his people may rise to heaven's heights, so that someday it won't be a question of him being with us anymore. Instead, we shall be with him, married to him, forever. Is that what you're looking forward to most of all? Let's stand as we come to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that every detail that we have been considering here tells us something about Jesus. In one sense, he is out of this world. He comes from your presence, and yet he becomes part of this world. He was nailed to this planet so that his people might be set free. Lord, we pray that you would help any here today who still do not trust in Jesus. Help them to confront their sin, because we've seen today so clearly that that is why he came, so that Jesus might become their Savior and their God. And Lord, we pray for those of us who would name his name, those of us who are trying to follow him. Help us to enter every day with him and to aim for the day when we will be with him forevermore. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Close our service by singing part of Psalm 46 together. Psalm 46 on page 94. We're going to sing to the tune Richmond, number 135. We'll sing the first stanza and then all the stanzas on page 95, 7 to 10. And the first stanza tells us that God is there for his people in our worst moments. Although the earth should move, even in earthquakes, even in violent upheavals, God is the refuge and the strength of his people. Look on towards the end of the psalm. Stanza 8. God turns wars to peace. Isn't that through the Prince of Peace? Isn't that one of the names for Jesus? Be still and know that I am God. I'll just encourage you to spend some time just over the Christmas period being still, considering God, knowing who he is, knowing why he has sent Jesus, so that you can sing stanza 10 and believe that it's true. The Lord of hosts is on our side, our safety to secure. The God of Jacob is with us, is for us, a refuge, strong and true, strong and sure. Let's stand and praise him.
God is our refuge and our strength in trouble.
Of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.